Welcome to Deception in the Last Days with your host, Randy Shelton. Randy is a member of the Biblical Discernment and Research Center. He has been studying cults and new religious movements for over 30 years. Join Randy as he discerns the deception going on now in the last days.
This is part 12 in my series on liberalism. I've entitled my series, Liberalism, the New Improved Broad Road to Destruction. And recently I've been really in a little parenthesis from my general study of liberalism in examining some of the terms that are popular among religious liberalism. And I've kind of hunkered down now with dealing with the ecumenical movement or ecumenism, and that term and how that is popular not only among Roman Catholics, of course, but probably it is a tool that the Roman Catholic Church is using more than any other to try to, through agreements and various compromises with professing so-called Christian bodies throughout the world, to help bring really a one-world church, which I think ultimately will be the basis for the one-world religion of that's spoken of in Revelation chapter 17. And later, not this week, but in the coming weeks, I'll also talk about another one of the liberal terms that are so popular, interspirituality, and interfaith is the term I'm looking for, excuse me. That is also a means by which the Catholic Church is seeking to build that same type of compromised so-called Christianity, which in reality is nothing more than a pagan amalgamation of deception, which is really the name of my program, Deception in the Last Days. And so we're looking at these things because they seem to be very pertinent and relevant to the times we're living in. We're seeing these things ticking off on God's prophetic calendar. And so I left off examining the Roman Catholics' recent outreach to the charismatic Pentecostal groups, including the aberrant groups, the Word of Faith, and I'll even look at the prophetic, so-called prophetic movement. Maybe I should call it the pathetic movement, but the new Reformation, new Apostolic Reformation movement, which has a lot of smaller groups that comprise this larger body of people who claim that there are apostles and prophets for today and who are following many of these false prophets as it were that they turn out to be. So anyway, before I continue reading where I left off in an article entitled Francis, speaking of the Pope, Francis, Ecumenism and the Common Witness to Christ. This is from a Catholic online magazine called the Catholic World Report. But before I go back to where I left off, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to start the article over again as I kind of left off in the middle of the article by way of review. I want to give the scriptures that I mentioned in passing in reference to Billy Graham and his own involvement in helping to compromise with the Catholic Church. And I had used the expression, some people are considered sacred cows, and it's like you can't really touch them, and I almost said golden calves, but it's very close to the same, I suppose, really, when you think about it. But that's what people have done, and that's why when you speak of anyone who's popular and has a platform and is a high visibility among Christian leaders like Billy Graham, people say, oh, you know, don't, you can't touch that, you know, don't say anything against that person, touch not my anointed, again, as it were, taking another scripture out of context. But I referenced the Corinthian verse, and I didn't give the actual verse, chapter and verse, and I'd like to now. 1 Corinthians 3, and starting in verse 3, it says, For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye yet carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And it seems to me that in another place in Scripture, and maybe I have not gotten the exact reference that I had hoped to have, but this basically gives you the idea. But it seems to me like there was a verse that also spoke of other leaders, you know, Cephas, another name for Peter, and even those who were claiming, well, we're of Jesus, you know, which of course is who we all should be of. But anyway, the point is, those are the verses that I wanted to share before we get into today's study. Now, reading from this article, it says, since the middle of the past century, and especially since the beginning of the 1970s, there has been a sea change in the composition of Christianity worldwide. According to a 2011 Pew Forum report, about half of the world's Christians are Catholic, 12% are Orthodox, and 37% are Protestants, broadly defined. The same study reported that there are about 279 million Pentecostal Christians and 305 million Charismatic Christians in the world, and that according to this analysis, Pentecostal and Charismatic Christians together make up about 27% of all Christians and more than 8% of the world's total population. Charismatics, as the study defines them, include Protestants, Catholics, and Orthodox Christians. There are roughly 200 and, which, you know, isn't true, of course, isn't accurate, totally accurate, but that's what this article is saying. There are roughly 285 million evangelicals worldwide, which means that together, evangelicals and Pentecostals total nearly 400 million. Meanwhile, the number of historic Protestants, Lutherans, Methodists, Episcopalians, etc., and Anglicans continues to shrink overall. Nonetheless, to many Catholic specialists in ecumenism, even though an official international Catholic Pentecostal dialogue has been in existence since 1972 and has issued 5 joint statements, dialogue with the Protestants still means dialogue with the shrinking historical churches, which really we should say liberal churches, represented by the World Council of Churches, very liberal, many of which accept abortion and a few of which also accept homosexual marriage. By contrast, Pope Francis's ecumenical focus has been on the evangelical and Pentecostal worlds, which generally trend towards being conservative, which isn't that interesting considering how liberal this Pope is. But anyway, further, in the first half of 2014, the customary visits to the Vatican included prominent evangelicals such as the Green family, which are the American owners of Hobby Lobby, famous for having filed a successful lawsuit against the Obama administration in the name of religious freedom. On June 4th, what the Vatican Information Services noted simply as Doug Coe of the National Prayer Breakfast USA and Entourage was actually a very prestigious unofficial delegation that included famed prosperity gospel preacher and best-selling author Joel Osteen, but also Senator Mike Lee, a Republican from Utah, a Mormon, and former U.S. Interior Secretary Dirk Kempthorne, along with the president of interdenominational Westmont College in Santa Barbara, Gail D. Beebe, and Pastor Tim Timmons, founder of South Coast Community Church, also in California. Then, on June 24th, there was an unprecedentedly long and formal meeting and lunch at Domus Sancti Marti with famed televangelist James Robeson and his wife, the two top officers of the World Evangelical Alliance, Global Ambassador Brian Stiller and Secretary General Jeff Turnicliffe, Kenneth Copeland, whose ministry belongs to the Word of Faith movement, John and Carol Arnott, co-presidents of Catch the Fire Ministries in Toronto, and Evangelical Episcopalian Bishop Anthony Palmer. And of course, John and Carol Arnott, as I mentioned in last week's podcast, that Catch the Fire Ministries is actually the Toronto Blessing, which was quite the fiasco. Might as well call it the Lake of Fire Ministries, I'm afraid. But anyway, the backdrop to this unprecedented meeting was a response to an iPhone video message which was recorded by the Pope in January and addressed a conference organized by Kenneth Copeland Ministries in Texas. With the customary come-as-you-are style we have come to know, the pontiff climbed over bastions of anti-Catholic prejudice with simple words centered on the concept of nostalgia, a yearning for a return to lost unity, a desire to achieve a missing fullness, a disarming invitation to simply come together to witness to the beauty of the love of Christ. Well, I wish I could say I trusted the man, but I actually don't. Anyway, moving right along. Now, I will say a little bit more about the prophetic movement that I mentioned earlier in Word of Faith type people. But getting back to the article of Al Dagher, as he had mentioned, and I want to get back to my outline, he had mentioned that there were three main, three main movements that had brought this most recent involvement with the Catholic Church and these evangelicals. The Charismatic Movement was the first one, the World Christian Movement, and Christian Youth Culture. Now, we've examined the Charismatic Movement, and again, like I say, I will get back to some of that in just a bit. But for right now, I'd like to look at his subgroup that he mentions here, and that's the Meditation and Contemplative Prayer. He said, a significant product of the Charismatic Movement, and one which has given great impetus to the influence of Roman Catholicism among non-Catholic Christians, is a sub-movement which I call the Meditative and Contemplative Prayer Movement. Now, I will be going into a great deal of detail later on down the road in this series on liberalism, of course, on the Contemplative Prayer, the Emerging Church and Contemplative Prayer Movement. But Al Dagher had been commenting back a few years back when he wrote this article, so he was kind of ahead of the curve on this. He said, this movement utilizes psychological integrationism, inner healing techniques, and Roman Catholic contemplative prayer techniques to affect mystical experiences among its adherents. A major player in the MCPM is Richard Foster, founder of Renovare, Latin meaning to make new spiritually. Renovare and other similar groups utilize the writings of an eclectic mix of religious traditions, including some of Roman Catholic mystics. And I just had a disconcerting thing take place recently on my Facebook. I noticed that a former alumni of mine, a nice guy, a friend of mine, had written a book basically along the lines of spiritual formation, which really is kind of another term, but I won't go into that now. But I just wanted to make note of that because I thought it was timely. So many books have been put out, but I thought, gosh, it's so sad, and I will continue to pray for my friend. He's been teaching spiritual formation. A lot of people are, and they think it's a good thing, but it's along the lines, apparently, from what I gather, of what Mr. Dagher was saying here about utilizing psychological integrationism, inner healing techniques, and Roman Catholic contemplative prayer to affect mystical experiences. There's a lot to be said about mystical experiences, and we will get into that later in the series and future podcasts. The mystical character of the Charismatic Movement has equipped it as the most perfect deception to meld non-Catholic, mystically minded people into the Roman Catholic agenda for dominion over all of Christianity. The Charismatic Movement is without a doubt the greatest force between the acceptance of Roman Catholic ecumenism by non-Catholic Christians from many branches of denominationalism. And so, you know, Al put this as sort of a subtitle, a subtopic under the Charismatic Movement, because the connection. Not all people that are involved with contemplative prayer or the emerging church come from a charismatic background, but there is a lot to be said because of the experiential nature of a lot that takes place in the Charismatic and Pentecostal movement. So, moving right along, I want to make sure I didn't miss something in my outline here. I'm moving quickly as I'm trying to get this particular section done today in this week's podcast. The World Christian Movement. He comments, the brainchild of Ralph Winter, founder of the U.S. Center for World Missions, the World Christian Movement has been instrumental in bringing together ecumenical elements from virtually all major Christian religions and denominations, spanning Pentecostal, Charismatic, Fundamentalist, and Roman Catholic differences on the basis of shared interest in evangelization of the world. The concept of evangelization is different from that of evangelism, which is the preaching of the gospel to the lost. Evangelization is the Christianizing of all the world's people groups by means of a work that combines social and political action as equal elements with the gospel. Evangelism, a legitimate implementing of the Great Commission, is the preaching of the gospel with the intent to save individual souls. In some cases, evangelism is utilized in evangelization, but it is not always pure in the sense that evangelization recognizes the gospels, plural, of diverse religious groups, Roman Catholic, Orthodox, etc. You notice Al's making that distinction. He's calling them, saying that these groups have their own gospel, and that's absolutely correct. There is the gospel, the biblical gospel, and then there's the false gospels of the Roman Catholic and Orthodox expressions of so-called Christianity. I'm going to repeat that. In some cases, evangelism is utilized in evangelization, but is not always pure in the sense that evangelization recognizes the gospels of diverse religious groups, Roman Catholic, Orthodox, etc., as equal within the evangelization process. This is exactly the definition of evangelization held by the Pontifical Council for Interreligious Dialogue. And I am going to skip that quote and move down to this. Non-Catholic elements within the World Christian Movement have agreed that evangelization of Catholics is to be left to the Catholic Church. See our three-part series, and this is an excellent series that Al also wrote, a three-part series on the World Christian Movement, which he wrote in his Media Spotlight magazine. So you might want to look that up. An exhaustive study of the ecumenical character of many missions organizations and their influence upon the missions programs of a vast number of churches. The overall purpose is to establish Christianity as the dominating spiritual force in the nations with the eventual goal of achieving a moral and just society. This is called dominion theology and was first embraced by Roman Catholicism from its inception. In truth, the agenda of the World Christian Movement is precisely that of Roman Catholicism. And I'd like to say a few quick words from my own experience about the U.S. Center for World Mission. When I lived in Pasadena, California, and that's where it's located, I was on campus many times, shared an office, actually. We had an office up there when I was working with Ravi Maharaj, with his ministry. So we rented an office up there, and there were some other ministries involved in cults ministry that also shared offices there. Unfortunately, there were others who shared offices there, or buildings there, down the road. The Harvest Rock Church met at Mott Auditorium there on the campus. William Carey University is there, as well as the U.S. Center for World Missions. And the Harvest Rock Church was actually a combination of five different churches from the area, and they really were comprised also, most notably, of two false prophets, one of them named Che An and the other one Lou Engle, of well known for The Call, where he has many large groups of people meeting in large sports auditoriums across the country, youth, mostly youth-oriented and very experientially oriented and very false prophetically oriented. But anyway, these two men, they formed they were two of the men that helped form the Harvest Rock Church. Well, they later moved to the Ambassador College Auditorium, which is also in Pasadena. Of course, the Ambassador College was part of the Herbert W. Armstrong cult. And that doesn't mean that they believed, obviously, the same thing. They just used, you know, they bought the space there or rented the space or whatever. But they needed bigger space, so they left. Following them came the Mosaic Group, which was founded by Irwin McManus, who is a leader in the emergent church movement. In fact, my friend Victor, a good friend of mine who's a missionary, basically he had to move out of some of his offices to accommodate some of these bogus groups, some of these deceptive groups that were coming into this campus that were welcoming them with open arms. And I could say other things that I observed by some of the people that live nearby. It was a bit alarming, and really it was just like, gosh, what's going on? It's sort of a perfect microcosm of the deception that's taking place in the last days, what I was seeing there on the campus. I didn't realize it at first as we were sharing our office up there, but because I was there, I got to see some things. Now, Dave Hunt actually spoke there once, and he tried to warn them of some of the deceptions that ultimately landed there on the campus. Needless to say, his warnings went unheeded. Now, speaking of Lou Engle and The Call and Dave Hunt, I'd like to quote from an article from the Berean Call, which is the organization that Dave Hunt founded. And it says, it's concerning the Azusa Now's, The Call's big event that happened recently. The title of the article is Betrayed with a Kiss, Azusa Now's One World Religion. A kiss is just a kiss, not when it betrays the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a question that was resoundingly affirmed by Lou Engle in the sound of one sloppy, wet kiss. The New Apostolic Religion-affiliated false teacher, Lou Engle, founder of the Azusa Now, The Call, exchanged foot kisses with a Roman Catholic leader live on stage in front of a cheering audience of 100,000 packed into the L.A. Coliseum this past weekend. The video shows the two throwing themselves to the floor in prostrate humility, each proclaiming that Christians and Catholics must unite in the name of unity. Now, I've mentioned, the kiss started with Matteo Carlisi, who I've mentioned before in some of the other articles, the Roman Catholic leader appointed by Pope Benedict, who founded United in Christ, an organization that strives for ecumenism between Christians and Catholics, telling the audience that division between Christians and Catholics is a diabolical sin, and that Jesus doesn't care that Christians and Catholics disagree on biblical doctrine. He did what many Christians find unthinkable. Heather Clark over at Christian News Net described it this way. Khaleesi then laid prostrate of Engle's feet, clutching one foot with his hands. Engle placed both hands upon Khaleesi's back as he did so. When Khaleesi stood, Engle moments later fell to the ground, prostrate at Khaleesi's feet, and kissed one shoe as others gathered around to lay hands on them. Khaleesi then spoke against what he called a spirit of division between Christians and Catholics. You may be wondering, does Jesus indeed frown on us dividing over doctrine? The answer can be found in Jesus' breathed-out word, Galatians 1:6 or 1:8, warns of accepting another gospel than the one that the apostles witnessed and preached. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what is he received, he is to be accursed. There's the answer to that. Another article, and I'm going to try to rush through as much as I can, get through this. Azusa Now 2:16, drawing you into the great delusion. Azusa Now has come to a close, and many of us have seen the gargantuan overtures that the Catholic Church and the prophetic movement, or the false prophetic movement, are making towards each other. I really shouldn't be surprised. No, I'm sorry. I'm reading ahead of myself. This remerging of the various false prophets in both the Word of Faith and prophetic movements with the Catholic defined as universal church is no coincidence. This was the plan all along. During the Azusa meeting, false prophet Lou Engle and the former president of the Catholic Charismatic Renewal, Matteo Carlisi, helped to seal the union, this union, by kissing each other's feet. Mr. Carlisi says, "We are a delegation, a Catholic delegation. I come from Italy, and I bring you a salute from 150 million charismatic Catholics." As the crowd cheered, Mr. Carlisi then spoke about the influence of the Azusa Street Revival on the Catholic Charismatic Renewal. Following these remarks, he ceremoniously laid prostrate and then, you know, let the kissing begin. Anyway, of course, false prophets like Mike Bickle chimed in their support for the whole fiasco, adding that he encourages members of IHOP to learn various teachings from Catholic saints, many of whom are worshipped alongside of Mary and Jesus. Mike Bickle enthusiastically shared his testimony with me while dodging heavy raindrops by standing under the cover of an outdoor kitchen canopy, blah, blah, blah. When I was 14 years old, I came to him and told him I wanted to be part of a religion. I would look up in the sky into the stars and think that God, the creator of all that, was just amazing. My dad gave me the choice of becoming Jewish or Catholic because the Jews had a lot of money and the Catholics were the biggest, in Dad's opinion. He said Mike eventually chose Catholic and in his youth attended other denominations or youth groups. When I was in my 20s, I was asked to pastor a church, and I never officially went back to the Catholic Church, but I also don't feel like I intentionally left it either. At the House of Prayer, IHOP, I encourage people to learn the teachings of the Catholic saints as the experts on contemplative prayer, such as Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross. Of course, I will be talking more about the contemplative prayer movement on down the road. People, don't be deceived by this. These Catholic saints were people who did not follow the true Messiah. They were deceived into following a Hellenized Greek-influenced perversion. Both Teresa and John of the Cross were strong advocates of trying to use hyper-spiritual pagan methods to unify the soul with this false Messiah. Their successes in this unification are perceived as advances in the spiritual walk, but it wasn't the Jewish Messiah that they were communicating with. This is why it is so easy for charismatic Christians to fall for this deception. Most of them have been tapping into the same spiritual darkness for a long time, now using the same methods as these alleged saints. The Catholic Church and the false prophets who are cozying up to them right now are depending upon your ignorance of history. They want you to remain completely clueless as to how your faith has completely changed over the last 2,000 years so that they can continue to perpetuate this lie. Finally, in this article, he says, while Azusa Now 2:16 will do little to bring people back to the real Messiah, it will make great strides in the unification between the prophetic word of faith and the Catholic Church. You will see a greater cross-pollinization of Catholic and prophetic word of faith influence in charismatic church affairs and meetings. This will all be done in the name of unity, but it will be an unholy union. Unfortunately, the masses who do not read their word or know their history will view it as the bride of Christ reuniting in preparation for the return of the Messiah, but in truth, they will just be setting themselves up for the great delusion of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That is even occurring even now, in my opinion, and also in my opinion as well, as I agree with the author of that article. Now, with our remainder of time, which is short, I want to mention this third movement that Al Dagher speaks of, which is Christian youth culture in general. He says from his... Okay, here we go. The movers and shakers of ecumenism understand the impact upon future generations that today's youth will have. For this reason, many organizations have focused their efforts on campus ministries. Their missions and programs recruit youth for their agendas rather than rely upon mature, elder-quality members of their congregations. Young people are more pliable, naive, and ill-equipped to question the goals and strategies of their leaders. They are easily led into mystical experiences and visions of grandeur in working for the kingdom of God. Youthful idealism lends itself to the designs, whether for good or for evil, of religious leaders, and may I add, of some political leaders, people whose initials are like Bernie Sanders. Anyway, had to throw that in. But yes, naive, young, young people who really don't know much about life yet are being misled in this way in many different ways. But anyway, ungrounded in sound doctrine, motivated by challenging activities and relevant ministry, and inspired by soulish music that breaks down spiritual inhibitions and opens the door to susceptibility, youth are the cannon fodder for the world Christian movement and Roman Catholic ecumenism. But anyway, the Christian youth culture, organizations such as Youth with a Mission, Campus Crusade for Christ, Teen Mania, Maranatha Campus Ministries, etc., are experienced at leading young people down the path of their ecumenical dominionist agendas. YWAM and Campus Crusade have both been involved in aiding Roman Catholic evangelism in Poland. I'm not going to have time to say much more about that. You could read more about this in the article called All Ecumenical Roads Lead to Rome. I encourage you to read it. It's great. And then he talks more about Youth with a Mission as well as Campus Crusade. And I remember earlier last week talking about the guy who started Campus Crusade for Christ, of course, whose name escapes me right now, but I had mentioned the fact that he was one of the folks that was so keen on the Catholic Church. He was so into the ecumenical movement as well as Billy Graham. That was one of the names that was mentioned earlier. Well, anyway, I've ran out of time. And I look forward to next week. God bless you all. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming soon.